Go ahead and open your Bibles to John, chapter 4, the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We'll be in the fourth chapter. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through this book of the Bible. And we find, 2 weeks ago, I had preached on the story here in chapter 4. And I had mentioned that there is really a story within a story. And so we're going to read verses 31 down to 38 of the Gospel of John. And I'll give a little bit of review, and we'll see what the Lord has for us today. I hope you believe the Bible's the Word of God.
Amen.
It is God's revelation of Himself to us. It's not everything that God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know.
Amen.
About Himself, about salvation, about heaven, about hell. It's been inspired, it's been breathed out, and it's been preserved for all generations.
Amen.
So if you hold in your lap this morning the King James Bible, you are holding, think of this for a moment, the very words of God.
Amen.
For English-speaking people. And I hope that myself and you as well treat it as such. Because that's what it is. So let's stand together as we read John chapter 4. Notice verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work.
Amen.
Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest.
Amen.
And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Now, Father, we thank you for the word of God. We do ask this morning as we hear this message preached, Lord, I pray for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I pray you'd give us ears to hear, that we might hear what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to teach us here in this passage. And so please remove any distractions from the room and perhaps from our minds today. And may all our hearts and minds be fixed upon thee. So we ask you to bless again, if there's someone here that's not saved, not certain of heaven, I do pray that today they'd recognize their great need to be saved and trust Christ as Savior. And Father, for the believer, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might understand, Lord, this critical teaching that we find here in this passage. So please bless, I pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, we find what most of us would consider a familiar story, and that is a story of what is referred to as the woman at the well. Some call it the Samaritan woman. At the beginning of this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ had left the southern region of Israel, Judea, which was just outside the city of Jerusalem. If you remember, he was there along with his disciples. They were preaching the gospel. They were baptizing believers, although Christ did not baptize. And then he turned and he was heading northward to go to the region of Galilee. If you remember, there are three sections in Israel at the time of Christ. There was a southern section, which was called Judea. There was a middle section called Samaria. And then the northern section called Galilee. So Christ is leaving the south and going to the north. But instead of taking the normal route that the Jews would take, here's what they would do, by the way. They would, instead of going straight up to Galilee, what the Jews would do is they would actually head eastward. They'd go down into the Jordan Valley. They would cross over the Jordan River. They would hike northward on the east side of the Jordan River. When they got to the northern section, they'd cross back over the Jordan River and then enter into Galilee. And the reason that the Jews did this was because they wanted nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were a very prejudiced people. They despised them. They didn't want to step foot on their land, and they did not want to speak with them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was of the seed of Abraham, therefore he was a Jew, he had a different plan. And we read in verse 4 of John chapter 4, we read the narrative says that he must needs go through Samaria. In other words, he determined in his heart to go into that place that the Jews wanted nothing to do with. And the reason that he did this, I believe, was twofold. First was this. He wanted to show his disciples, who were Jews, by the way, that the gospel of Jesus Christ had no prejudice. Amen. That it wasn't just for certain people. It is for everyone. Amen. And Christ was trying to teach his disciples that. But I believe there was a second reason, and that was to reach this Samaritan woman that was there with the gospel. Amen. And so he goes into Samaria with his disciples, and from verses 6 through 30, we read of Christ's conversation, his interaction with this Samaritan woman at a place called Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well was in Samaria. Now, before Jesus Christ spoke to this woman, his disciples left him. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, we read, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." So here they get in Samaria. He's by Jacob's well. He's sitting there. And his disciples leave, and they go into the city of Samaria to buy food. But then notice in verse 27, as he's wrapping up his conversation with this woman. By the way, this woman got saved. Praise the Lord for that. He was telling her that she was a sinner, and I'm summing it up, that she needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ was the Messiah who died on the cross for her sins, and she trusted Christ as Savior. She knew that indeed, the person she spoke to, was indeed the Messiah. But then notice as he's wrapping up this conversation in verse 27, we read, "And upon this came his disciples," notice, "and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her?" And so his disciples return, and they see him talking to this woman, and they are absolutely perplexed. They wonder, why in the world would a Jew talk to a Samaritan? Why would he be speaking with this woman? Now, they did not say a word to him about it. And the woman then leaves in verse 28 and verse 29, and she goes into the city, and she begins to tell the people that she's found the Messiah. Oh, she's so happy she got saved that she's telling the people of Samaria that she found Jesus Christ. So now when we get to our text, what I just read this morning, we find Christ standing there alone with his disciples. The woman is gone, they've come back, and it is lesson time for the disciples. Now remember, these disciples are the ones who are going to carry on his work in this world when he leaves. After he goes to the cross of Calvary, dies for the sins of mankind, 3 days later he rises from the dead. He's about them for several weeks, and then he ascends back into heaven, and he told them that they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They would now carry on his work in this world. And so it is vital now at this situation for him to teach them some very important lessons about his work in this world. And I believe the lessons are centered around a phrase that we find in verse 35. Notice, if you will, with me. We read in the middle of the verse. He says, "There, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest." Amen. What does he mean? What is Christ trying to teach them here in this passage? This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. And by the way, this subject, this sermon is primarily for believers, primarily for those who are certain they're saved, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'd like to ask every believer this question, and it is this: are we seeing clearly? Are we seeing clearly? You know, if there's one thing that is essential to doing God's work in this world, it is having spiritual sight. Spiritual sight. In other words, God's people, those of us that know the Lord, We must be able to see things as God sees them.
Amen.
To see this world as God sees it. To understand things, what's going on in this world, as God would have us to understand them. In other words, for all of us to have a Christ-centered, biblical view of life.
Amen.
We must see clearly.
Right.
But the truth of the matter is this. There are many of God's people who are spiritually blind. You say, wait a minute, preacher, I'm saved. I was blind, now I see. You may be able to see as far as salvation is concerned, but you know it is possible to be saved and to still not see clearly spiritually. Let me show you what I mean. Hold your hand here. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, as I lay some foundational things here. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll be back to John 4 in a moment. Notice verse 2. We read, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Note verse 9, if you will, please. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." So again, it is possible for someone to be saved and not be able to see things spiritually clearly. Let me show you one more. Go to Revelation chapter 3. If you remember the church of the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. Here was a church that seemingly had everything they needed. We read in verse 14. "And under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Notice verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor." Notice the next phrase. "And blind and naked." They had the idea, because they had all these things. They had the riches of this world. They had the finest of things, that they were good spiritually. He says, no, you're missing something. You're blind.
Amen.
You're not seeing the way God wants you to see. And I believe, as we go back to John chapter 4, this is the lesson that Christ is trying to teach his disciples. You need to see as I see. So let's go back to John chapter 4 and notice some things from our text this morning that will teach us some things about God's work in this world that he's trying to teach them. Notice, first of all, number one, the decision. The decision we must make. In verse 31, we read, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You see, when the disciples left Christ a little bit earlier in that day to go into the city and to buy food, they left him sitting there on the wall of the well of Jacob. He's sitting there. The Bible tells us in the beginning of the passage that he was wearied from the long journey. He was tired. But now, as they return from the city, they find him in quite a different state. They saw him probably speaking to the Samaritan woman as they're walking that way. They probably heard some of his closing words to her, and they probably watched as she walked away and ran into the city to tell people about Christ. And they see this scene, and they are perplexed, but they're silent. No one says a word. And so they look into their bags and they look to Jesus Christ and they say to him the simple phrase in verse 31, "Master, eat." Now we all like to eat. I thought I'd get an amen right there. Nothing else, that's a good spot right there. We like food, amen. Now the 8:30 service, they just finished breakfast, so I didn't get any amens out of that one. But us, we got the grumbling going here in a few minutes, don't we? We're thinking about lunch. We're thinking about food. Eating gives us strength. Eating makes us happy. Eating makes us joy. If it's a good meal, of course. It is very satisfying. But Christ had no desire for food. After that long journey and being wearied, you'd think the very thing he'd want was food. In fact, Christ was in a very different state than they left him. Instead of being weary and faint, he is full of renewed energy and excited about Amen. What just happened. Amen. You see, he received a refreshment that they knew nothing of. And he responds to their offer by saying this, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." I don't believe that was a rebuke. I believe that was a statement of instruction, a statement of enlightenment. You see, what the problem was, their minds were solely upon physical things, while Christ's mind was on the spiritual things. And he goes on to say in verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What he's trying to teach them, what he's trying to teach me and you by making that statement is this, that the spiritual things in our lives ought to have the primary emphasis over the physical things in our lives. But do they? Do they? You know, there's a great decision that every believer has to make. It is a decision between the material things of this world and the spiritual things of this world and the place that each of those has in our lives. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus made it quite clear to his disciples a place they ought to have. He said in Matthew chapter 5, and I'll just cut it short for time's sake, but he said in verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." In other words, have the spiritual above the physical. Have this balance in the right place. You see, here's what I mean by that. We all live in a world where we must function. We live in a culture, and there are certain physical things, certain material things that are absolutely necessary for us to function in this world. For example, we have to go to work. Don't you wish you could turn on a light and get things from the grocery store without having to pay money for it? I think they call that stealing. But you can't do that. We're supposed to pay for it, right? And so what do? We have to work. We work, we have to earn money, we have to have somewhere to live. This is all a part of the world that God has given to us. Therefore, we must have a home, we must have food, we must have clothing, we have to go to the grocery store, we have to do all of those things. We have to have a means of transportation. This is all part of life. We have to pay our bills. We have to provide for our family. These are all necessary to function in the world that we live in. But let me say this. That's not what the believer's life ought to be about, though.
Right.
Not just about the physical, not just about the material. Right. Our lives as believers are supposed to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain."
Amen.
You see, the physical things that God provides are simply tools that we are to use to accomplish his will.
Amen.
And many people miss that. May I say that again? The physical things that God provides are simply tools that we are to use to accomplish his will. The mistake that many believers make is that they allow the physical world, the material things of this world, to choke out the spiritual. And we become unfruitful. Oh, over and over in the Bible, the Lord Jesus with his disciples was trying to teach them this. The Sermon on the Mount, I already mentioned. The kingdom parables in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4. He warned the disciples, don't get consumed with the physical things of this world. He said in Mark 4:19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and become unfruitful. When you and I pursue physical things, when our goal is to get rich and to just stockpile things, to amass great wealth and to make a name for ourselves and to do something great in this world, understand that's not what our life's about.
Right.
It's supposed to be about Him.
Amen.
It's about God and following the Lord. This is the meat that you and I are to be seeking. And by the way, it is the meat of doing the will of God. It is only that meat that brings true satisfaction, that brings true joy, that brings lasting joy, that brings lasting peace and lasting fulfillment. Understand, there's a balance here. There's a decision that we have to make with these things. We are in this world, but we're not to be of this world.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. Are you seeing clearly? Now, remind us in 1 John 2:17, the Bible says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amazing. What meat are you seeking? What meat am I? Are we seeing? You see, our minds must never dwell upon the material things to the neglect of the things of God. It's a decision we must make. Notice, secondly, not only the decision we must make, notice the condition of the world. Why would he tell them this? Because there's a condition that this world is in.
Amen.
Do you see it? Do I see it? Notice in verse 35, he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Notice, for they are white already to harvest.
Amen.
Now, while Christ's first statement, I don't believe, was a rebuke, I believe this one was. Notice he says again in verse 35, lift up your eyes, lift up your eyes, look, look around. We would put it this way, and perhaps a more crude way, get your head out of the sand.
Amen.
And see what's going on. Look at the fields. He reminds them of this truth by how they discern that it's time to harvest the crops. Notice again, he says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. He's saying, you know what it means. You can spot when it's going to be a harvest time. You know when it's time. You can just see it. We lived up in Pennsylvania. They had a lot of dairy farms up there. And, of course, farms here as well. Thank the Lord for farms. Amen. No farms, no food. Amen. And what they would do is they would plant all kinds of corn there and where we lived. We were in Chester County, right on the edge of Lancaster County. If you've been up there, you just see miles and miles of corn. Much similar, not as, of course, much greater in Indiana. It's just corn everywhere. And what they would do is they would take that corn and they would plant it and they'd grow it for feed. And they would use that to feed the milk cows. And they'd allow this thing to go up. We would love to watch it, watch how they planted those things in different stages. And we knew as it was growing up, that old statement, that it's not quite, but you know, knee-high by the 4th of July, you know. We knew it had to be at least knee-high by the 4th of July for it to be where it ought to be. And then when it got closer, it'd start getting real tall, and then that little tassel would pop out. And then it would start to brown. And we knew when it started to get real brown, this is how they did it there. They would come in with that combine, and they'd take it and they'd chop it up and they'd chop it all up together and they'd stack it in the silos and they'd do that, they'd use that for feed. And so about September and October and maybe even November, as late as November sometimes, we'd be looking right across the street. They had a cornfield there. Not a big one, but a little one behind us, all kinds of cornfield. And we knew, hey, it's time for the harvest. They're going to be coming around pretty soon. Sometimes we got to wondering, did they forget? They didn't come yet. The harvest is here. And he says, you disciples, you can see that. You see when it's time for harvest, but you're missing the spiritual harvest. There is a greater harvest that you're missing. You see, there was a harvest all around them that they failed to see. And that was the harvest of souls.
Amen.
Remember where they were? Samaria. You ever feel like you're in Samaria? You look around and they saw people everywhere in Samaria, no doubt. They thought, no doubt, they were hopeless cases. They thought these people, they don't want to hear anything. They thought they don't want anything to do with God. They have their own idols. They have their own warped religion. It's useless to speak to Christ about them. And this very journey to Samaria was trying to teach them, no, you're missing it all. The field is white on the harvest. They're ready. Lift up your eyes. You know, so often we can have the same blindness. We live in Dover, Delaware. We go to certain neighborhoods, and I struggle with this as well as you do. I think before I even knock on the door, these people probably don't want to have us coming today. They don't want to listen. They got their homes, they got their cars, they got their businesses, they have the well-manicured landscape. They're not going to want to hear us. We can have that attitude. We can have people that we consider to be hard cases, or we'll say, that one's too rough, I don't think they're going to get saved. Or we'll convince ourselves that people, they're just too busy to talk about spiritual things. And, you know, if I bring up, I can talk about maybe a little bit of God and maybe throw in church there a little bit. But boy, when I start talking about their soul and the Bible and how to be saved, I don't want to get them upset. Does it sound familiar? You know why? It's in all of us.
Right.
That attitude's in all of us. And we come up with excuse after excuse of why we should not talk to people about the Lord, when the very commandment he gave us before he left this earth was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Right.
Have you lost your sight? I believe Christ would say to most of us today, including this preacher, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Get your eyes off the physical, off the material. Stop going into that store and just constantly thinking about the physical things. I understand, yes, you need those physical things, but I have people all around you that are working here at the counter, that are stocking shelves, that need the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
Oh, lift up your eyes. The fields are white under the harvest. You know, the truth of the matter is, we don't know what's going on in people's lives. That waitress or waiter that's serving us that has a little bit of an attitude that day, you know, she may have just lost a spouse. She may have just had a child that overdosed or that's caught up in drugs or that's breaking her heart. And what she needs more than anything else is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so often we miss that. Oh, behind every face is a story. And so often what we are is we're soil samplers instead of soul winners. We want to find out and think in our mind, what's the soil of the heart like? And we kind of test that out before we get into the gospel. We wonder, well, are they ready for it? And we're not to be soil samplers.
Right.
We're to be soul winners.
Amen.
God help us.
You
know, the very ones that seem the most unlikely cases may be the very ones that are most ready to hear about the Savior. The truth is, we don't know.
Amen.
We have to lift up our eyes to the condition of the world.
Amen.
And then thirdly and lastly is this, not only the decision we must make, the condition of the world, notice the salvation we receive. Christ reminds them of something. After he tells them to lift up their eyes in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Notice this phrase, other men labored and ye are entered into their labors.
Amen.
You see, Christ is reminding them of something that is very, very important. They had spiritually prospered before because of the labor of others.
Amen.
In other words, the very reason that they were saved was because somebody labored, somebody worked to get them the gospel. You know, it's interesting, that word labor in verse 38 is the Greek word kapaio. It means this. Now get it, it's very important. It means to toil to the point of exhaustion. Christ is saying for decades, understand, disciples, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, since that time, there's been person after person that has been laboring and toiling to the point of exhaustion, getting the gospel out, introducing people to God, and because of their labors, you benefited from it.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Now I'm asking you to enter into their labors, so that we can take what we received and pass it on to the next generation. You know, it's kind of like a relay race. You ever see a four-man relay? You know, the first guy starts, he has that baton, and he's running his heart out. He's toiling, and he's laboring. He's sweating. He's giving it all he has until finally his leg is over, and he stretches out, and he passes it to the second one who catches that thing, grabs it running, and he runs his heart out, and he toils, and he labors, and he gives it to the next one, and the next one. Think about that with spiritual things. Since the time of Christ, there has been person after person toiling and laboring, handing that baton one to the other, and now here we are in 2018. We have the baton in our hand. What are we to do? Toil.
Amen.
Labor.
Amen.
Labor to the point of exhaustion.
Right.
So, preacher, this serving God stuff gets me tired. Join the club.
Amen.
Join the club.
Studying
for lessons, knocking on doors, and going after people, getting on the bus, visiting children, working and toiling and laboring. Understand there is a greater cause than ourselves here.
Amen. Right.
It's the cause of Christ.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And it'll be worth it all.
Amen. Hallelujah.
You know, William Carey was born in 1761. Went to heaven in 1834. He is known as the father, the phrase that they identify him with is the father of modern missions. He was from England. And he read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, or 18 through 20. And he allowed that thing to capture his heart. He understood that that command to go ye teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He said, if the promise is to the end of the world, to every one of us, he's with us, then the command is to all of us as well. He became a pastor. He was saved on February 10th, 1779. Later became a pastor in 1786. In June of 1793, Carey was called to go to India. He sailed there and he started his ministry there. It was six full years, imagine that, before he saw his first convert. Similar to Adoniram Judson and his, what happened there. But it happened in 1800. But he would stay there and serve the Lord for the next 40 years until he died. He's a faithful man. Carey would translate the Bible into 44 different dialects. He established churches and led people to the Lord, saw many people saved after that. He even established a Bible college in Serampore. He was a man that labored for God. He toiled until the point of exhaustion.
Amen.
Fast forward to about 2003, perhaps a little later than that. I don't remember the exact year. We had a missionary call me up. He wanted to come in. He was going to India. He was a native of India. He was born there, raised there, coming to America, got his college degree, and he was training here to go back there and reach his people with the gospel. While he was there presenting his ministry to us, he was telling us about how he got saved. Just captured us. There weren't that many people in the auditorium that night, probably 25, 30 people that night. But I remember him standing there and saying how he was in India and somebody had come to him. I don't know the exact details, but the summary of the story is this. He was there and somebody came with him to him with the gospel, and they told him how to be saved. And with tears in his eyes, he says, I got saved that night. But then he added this afterwards. He lifted up his eyes to the ceiling and his hands, and he said this. He said, thank God for William Carey.
Amen.
I thought, William Carey? Oh. He never went there. The gospel would have never gotten to him. He saw that from 100 and almost over 200 years earlier, somebody brought the gospel, labored and toiled, and handed it to another, and handed it to another, and handed it to another, and handed it to another. And here, he is now the recipient of it.
Praise the Lord.
And you know what he's determined to do? Hand it on. Paul gave this principle in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He said, the same commit thou to faithful men, which shall be able to teach others also. Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. Faithful men were to teach others also. There's a passing along here.
Amen.
I'm going to close here with this, but have you ever thought of this? Have you ever thought of Acts chapter 16? When the Apostle Paul was in the midst of his second missionary journey. He had already went on his first missionary journey, planted churches in Galatia. Then he went back and he visited those churches, and he's there at a crossroads in his life. He did not know where to go. He's praying to God. The Bible says in Acts 16 that he tried to go to the northeast, but the Spirit suffered him not. Then he tried to go to the north a little bit, but the Spirit suffered him not. Then that night he got a vision. He got a vision of a man that said to him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the Bible says he immediately, as soon as he knew that God was leading him there, he immediately essayed to go into Macedonia. And that, by the way, is modern day Europe. Are you making the connection? Modern day Europe, England, all of that. And what did they do? They brought the gospel to America. So if the Apostle Paul didn't choose to obey God and go into Macedonia, you and I wouldn't be sitting here today.
Amen. Right.
Because one man took what he received, the salvation he received, and was determined to pass it on to others.
Amen.
Folks, this is why we're here.
Amen.
This is what our life is about. Don't get caught up in the physical. Don't get consumed with the things of this world that are going to pass away when all around us, every school shooting we hear of, every drug addict that dies, every newspaper article that breaks our heart is a world crying out to us, we need Jesus Christ.
Amen. Right.
Lift up your eyes.
Amen.
The fields are white and the harvest. So I challenge you. You seeing clearly? You seeing things the way God wants us to see them? There's more to this thing than that little box that most of us live in. There's an entire community, entire world that needs to be saved.
Amen.
But it won't happen until we start seeing clearly. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.